Today, we're going to talk about why you need tongues. This is a question that I've pondered for a very long time. Why did God give the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of His Spirit, with the outward demonstration in tongues? That's always bothered me. Why tongues? It's the most contentious issue I've ever seen in the Church of God. You talk about wanting to cause dissension. I mean, I've never seen anything that would cause so much dissension as a small, minor manifestation of the gift of tongues. And tongues is the only gift I've ever heard anyone say emphatically, I don't want it. It's a gift from God. How could you not want it? But people say, I've heard a lot of my friends say, I do not want the gift of tongues. You would think Yeshua's words in Acts chapter 1 would dispel that forever when he said it was a gift of the Father. It's a gift of the Father. Many times I've read the verses and I've read right over it. God is so simple and we're so complicated. You know, God will give us the simplest truth and we want to make a federal case out of it. We want to make it so complicated. We want to argue and argue and argue so much philosophy when God gave it to us in such a simple, elegant, profound manner. Why do we not just want to take the words of God at face value? Speaking in tongues, whether it be your prayer language, the gift of diverse tongues or a prophetic utterance in tongues, it is always a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. I want to say that again because it's so important. We miss that. Whether you are praying in your prayer language, whether you get the gift of diverse tongues to speak in a foreign language and a foreigner happens to be in the room to hear it, or whether you are getting a prophetic utterance in tongues, it is always a manifestation of the divine power of God through His Holy Spirit. So why do we not want that? Why is that not desirable? Why is that something we bow up at and rebel against and freak out over when it's a manifestation of the power of God? And every time it's given in Scripture, it's always given as a manifestation of the power of God. And there's an important reason why God gave the baptism of the Holy Spirit with that utterance. And we're going to get to that real quick. It is an outward sign to both believers and unbelievers that the power of the Holy Spirit was made manifest. To believers, it is a sign among ourselves that a person now is feeling the intense experience of the Holy Spirit. When you hear someone praying in tongues, you know, wow, God's moving on them. It's an outward sign so that you can understand what's going on. To the unbeliever, it is the seal of God's approval on those who are praying in tongues. And yet we want to say, oh, well, that's demonic, or that's something else. People tell me all the time, well, you know, tongues can be counterfeited. Well, so can the dollar bills in your pocket, but I didn't see anybody quit using them. There's a lot of things in life can be counterfeited. That didn't stop you from using them. That didn't stop you from doing the things you got to do with the item involved. Anything can be counterfeited. So what? It's irrelevant. It is a sign of the power of God. Many of my friends have accused me of saying that they didn't have the Holy Spirit because they don't speak in tongues. I have never said that, and I will never say that. Tongues are an outward sign that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit versus possessing or merely possessing the Holy Spirit. And that is a complex matter for an entirely different message. Today I'm going to stick with why God gave it in tongues. God, why? 1 Corinthians 14, chapter... I don't think that's the verse I wanted, but 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll check the verse out. I don't think that's the one I was looking for. Yes, it is. Verse 21. It is the right one. I went through a lot of stuff. I went through four commentaries putting this together, y'all. I have spent all week studying nothing but this one slice of this great subject. I've been in commentary after commentary after commentary. I've gone over the verses and gone over the verses and gone over the verses. And the basic revelation God gave me at the beginning of this 8 years ago was the revelation. It just took me a long time to comprehend it well enough to explain it to you. Verse 21. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And for years and years and years in the worldwide church of God, we used that verse from Isaiah 28 to justify the fact that it would be the Germans who would conquer America. Okay? I'm just telling you straight. But look what Paul says. Paul does not say that. Paul is going to give you the interpretation of the verse. He says, tongues that are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers and not for unbelievers. It is a sign. How can the outward demonstration of speaking in tongues be a sign to the unbeliever that you possess the Holy Spirit? How? See, Paul is a doctor of the law, and he knows a lot more about the law than we know about the law. But he's telling you that this power, when you see somebody speaking in tongues, it is a sign that they are operating in the Holy Spirit and that His power is being made manifest. God gave tongues as a sign that it's His Spirit. Is this consistent with the Old Testament? Yes, it is consistent with the Old Testament. However, before we get into the Old, I want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to show you a verse because this is an important part of the revelation. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. You must keep this verse in mind while we go through the rest of this study. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But the ministry Yeshua has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one. Let's just substitute the word because instead of is, because it is founded on better promises. Better promises. Okay. Now we're going to get in the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you how so much of what they had in the Old Testament is superior to what you see out here in all these New Testament churches, including the ones we came out of and this one for a long time. If they had better promises in the Old Covenant, why would we want to be in the New? If they had a better time with the Spirit of God in the Old Covenant, why would we want to be a New Testament church? If the power of the Holy Spirit that is supposed to be in every believer in the New Covenant is weaker than what they had in the Old, why do we want it? I'm just saying, we're supposed to have better promises. We're supposed to have more of the Spirit. We're supposed to have a better demonstration. So if they had better demonstrations in the old among the people who were devout, then why? I'm just asking the question. I'm going to show you that the ecstatic experiences in the Old Testament were superior to anything we have yet witnessed in our lifetimes in the New Testament church. The ecstatic experience of the Spirit of God in the Old so far has proven better. As Raina brought up to one of her professors, the miracles they had were certainly better. Have any of you seen the Red Sea parted? Have any of you seen fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, the altar, the stones, and the water in a trench? A lot of things that happened in the Old Testament were far superior to anything that's been demonstrated in the New. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we have refused the power of the Spirit of God because we are afraid of what our friends will think about us. We are afraid of what other people will think. When we're babbling on in tongues and we don't have a clue, as it says in the book of Corinthians, it's a mystery what we're speaking and we don't know, and we're afraid and we're ashamed of what other people will think about us. They'll think I've lost my mind. They'll think I'm crazy. They'll put me out of my church. They. We took our eye off of God. That's why we're not having any demonstration of the Spirit's power in the church. And as long as our eyes stay on our friends and don't stay on God, we're never going to have a demonstration of the Spirit's power, because we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in fear. And fear is the opposite of the power of the Spirit of God. People will argue for or against what they know. You ever notice that? People aren't going to argue about stuff they don't know. They're going to argue what they know. Okay? So, many have argued against the supernatural manifestation of tongues and the supernatural manifestation of the ecstatic experience of the Holy Spirit in church because they've never had it. People argue against this stuff because they've never had it. Don't you just love the fact that all the people who have never ever spoken one syllable in tongues are the masters of understanding how it's to be used, and they're the experts that want to tell you when you can use tongues, how you got to use tongues, when, where, how, what, and all the rest, when they've never ever ever had an utterance in their life? How are they the experts when they are clueless and the people who use it are supposed to shut up and sit down and listen to them? Seems like to me the experts are the ones who have use and mastery of the discipline, not the ones who are clueless about it. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, I don't know of any other field where that's true. I don't know of any other field where a person that is totally ignorant of the subject is the master and the expert on the use and when it should be used. Seems like to me that the people who are the masters of using the gift of tongues should be the ones who are the experts who are telling when it should be used, how it should be used, and why it should be used. Come on. It's the way it is with your automobile, your bank account, any other aspect of your life. It's the masters of it. I am arguing for the use of tongues because it is real. Real? and based on the Word of God. Oh, those inconvenient facts. They always get in the way of everybody's fun, don't they? Those inconvenient facts, darn. And because it is a powerful, powerful way to experience the living God. You know, we had a message a number of Pentecosts ago about, are you experienced? Entirely too many people only know about God with the reading of their eyes and the hearing of their ears, but they do not have a legitimate real-time experience with God. That's what it's all about. All the words of this book are about having a real-time experience with God. It is nothing if it is not the complete episodal encounter, God encounters of all the people or most of the people God's encountered, or the more important ones. Every example in this book, every story of every human being in this book is the example of God encounter after God encounter after God encounter, and yet in modern life we want to say God doesn't encounter people. I do not want a God that doesn't exist. Modern Christianity has presented a God that is fictional. It is made up of their own minds, and it's powerless to help you in your life. It's powerless to overcome sin. It's powerless to transform your life, and it's powerless to take you into the kingdom of God because it's a fake. The real God has real experiences and real time changing real people in their real lives. Now, I want to go to Numbers chapter 11. Entirely too many Christians read about God but have never experienced God. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a participatory relationship. I'm going to read that again. That's good. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a participatory relationship. And if you take the participatory out of the relationship, you have none. Try to have a relationship with your spouse if you never talk, you never touch, you never have any time, encounters. There's no relationship. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. And the Lord God came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took up the spirit that was on Moses and put the spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. Interesting how we camouflage things into English. Look at that word, they prophesied. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp, and they were listed among the elders but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now, in the NIV translator notes in the study Bible, it says this about the word prophesying. They had an ecstatic experience. They had an ecstatic experience.
Intense religious experience.
There you go. There you go. She got her prophesied notes. Now, I looked this up in the NIV commentary on the Old Testament, and it talked at great length about the ecstatic experience these men had, and the reason they got it once was to show that God's approval was on them. God gave them an intense, ecstatic experience in the Lord, and this was to show God's approval on them. This was to mark them as the elders of God that would have the authority of God to act. That's why Paul says to you that the outward demonstration of tongues was a sign for unbelievers that you have God's approval. Comes from this passage right here. The outward demonstration in tongues was given so that the outsiders would know God's approval is on you, the same way these men prophesied in the camp. The difference between the old and the new is they got it once and you get it all the time. The difference was they got it once. So I'm asking you, why do we want dead, dry church in Christianity where you have no ecstatic, intense religious experiences? Why do you want dead, dry church in Christianity with no intense, ecstatic experiences in the Lord when they had it in the old? If that's what they got in the old, I want the old. Now, was this the only time it ever happened? No. Were there people who had this experience on a regular, ongoing, consistent basis? Yes. Even though these men only got this one time to show God's approval, you got it. Not just to show God's approval one time, but to show His continuing approval in your life. Wow. Wow. God used this outward demonstration of His Spirit to establish them before the people as elders chosen by God. if these men had received this experience in the Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant, then why is our church so dry, which is when it's supposed to be founded on better promises? That looks better to me. I grew up in Presbyterian church. They throw you out for that kind of stuff. That looks better to me. I grew up in Worldwide. I got saved in Worldwide for a very long time. We never had that. That looks better to me than what I went with. Now, a whole company of men who were talked about as the school of the prophets or the company of the prophets in the Old Testament lived this way all the time. Wow. They lived this way all the time. So why do we want dead, dry church today? If the company of the prophets lived this way, then why aren't we supposed to live this way? You see, this was a demonstration of the Spirit's power in the Old Covenant, that they were approved by God and that had and walked in the Spirit of God and lived in the Spirit of God and were living in a way that pleased God. If that was the mark of the people then, in ancient antiquity, why is it not the same mark today? And who can show me in the Bible where it's not? Well, you can't. We're going to go over that. 1 Samuel chapter 10. If the old is better, who wants the new? If the old is better, who wants the new? But we're told the new wine is better. But we're not living that in the churches today. We're living in a dead, dry place where there's no move of God's Spirit. That's not what God has ever intended for anybody. Verse 6. Samuel speaking to Saul about what is going to take place in his life. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power. Okay. Saul is going to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon him in power. And you will prophesy with them. Same word for Eldad and Medad, same word for the 70 elders. He is going to have an intense religious experience with ecstasy. That's the same word they use when you get high, y'all. You realize that, right? Look, I read a very long doctrinal dissertation. For those of you that aren't in school like some of these folks are, that means when you're going to get your doctorate degree, you got to write this whole long, massive paper and defend it, by a Harvard doctor on the use of marijuana when I was a heathen. And they talk about the use of drugs producing an ecstatic experience. Okay? Same word, right? Ecstatic. Saul is fixing to have an ecstatic experience in the Lord because of the intense power of God poured out on him. Okay? I kind of like it when that happens. I don't know about y'all, but I like it when the power of God is poured out on me and I have an intense ecstatic experience. That's called fun. Come on, that's called fun. That's what makes church happy. That's what makes you go home uplifted. It's not just the teaching of the word. Look, I'm going to compare and contrast tongues to prophecy in a minute, and I'm going to talk more about tongues today. We're going to talk about prophecy next time. But you see, prophecy in the Old Testament is not what they're trying to tell you prophecy in the New Testament is. Okay, so why is the old better? Why is it an intense religious experience that produces ecstasy in you in the old, and it's merely expounding the word in the new? That doesn't make sense. Seems like to me some Greek thinkers got in somewhere and twisted it up, because the Hebrew is talking about an intense religious experience in the power of God that produces ecstasy. I kind of like that. If that's what the Old Testament is, I'm going back to it. You hear me? And you will be changed into a different person. I don't know about you, but that's the Romans 8 definition of conversion in my Bible. That's the Romans 8 definition of conversion. You're going to get the power of the Spirit, and you're going to prophesy. You're going to have that unique, intense, ecstatic experience in the Lord, and you're going to be changed into a different person. Verse 10. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of the prophets met him. Now, in the Old Testament, prophet is Nabi, N-A-B-I, and it's used as a noun when you're speaking of the person, and it's used as a verb when speaking of what they do. Right? So I hear Joel Newman saying, oh, he's a nabi. It means he's a prophet. Or he's prophesying. He's a nabi. You know, it's what they do. So they use the same word as a noun for who did it and as a verb for what they're doing. Right? Nabi. Nabi. So Saul comes upon a procession of Nabi. Right? There were lots of these people. They lived walking around in a religious, intense, ecstatic experience. Sign me up. If I can't have that in the new covenant, what am I doing in it? I want what they got. That's what's going on. And if you look at them, they're playing music. They got the jams fired up. They're worshiping God. And they're walking around in ecstasy in an intense experience of the Holy Ghost. That's what I want to live for. Why would I want to have dead, dry church in the New Testament? It's going nowhere. This is what's happening.
Father Guido Sarducci from the Church of What's Happening Now.
For all you old Saturday night fans. I mean, I want to be in the church of what God is doing. I don't want to be in a church where, look, you know the old joke about the guy coming dressed wrong to the Baptist church, right? And the deacons tell him to go pray to God and ask how he's supposed to dress the church. Well, he doesn't come for a couple weeks. He shows back up in his shorts and the deacons say, look, man, we told you to ask God how to dress. He said, I did ask God. God said, he ain't never been to your church. He don't know how I'm supposed to dress here. God ain't been to a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches that have never seen God. Oh, they talk about God. They can walk around all pious and stuff, but he ain't been there. I want to be where he's there, where he's moving. How? I have not been able to take this census, and I intend on querying everybody, but at least three people told me they felt the hand of God touch them during the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? At least three people. At least four people told me they saw the visage and image of the Lord. That's where I want to be. I want to be at churches where he's showing up and he's touching people, and they're walking away with their eyes big as saucers, completely freaked out because they had an ecstatic, intense religious experience. If we can't have that in the new covenant, we're wasting our time. The Spirit of God came upon him in power. He wasn't just given a little touch. Whoa! He wasn't just given a few goosebumps up his arm. The Spirit of God came on him in power! And we want to have church where the Spirit of God doesn't touch anybody in power? Teach, 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 teach. Okay, teaching is important. We'll cover that next time. But you know what? Teaching without the transformative power of the Spirit is just words in the air. Do you know how many people I have seen sit through some of the finest teaching on planet Earth, and because they weren't touched by the Spirit's power, they dumped it and walked away from it? Talk about counterfeits. Do you know how many? Man, I've been in this church a long time, 24 years. I have thousands of friends who have abandoned the truth of God, proven to them from the pages of the Bible, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, and they walked away over nothing. And he joined in their prophesying. He joined in their prophesying. He joined in the intense, ecstatic, religious experience. That's what I'm talking about. And when all of those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? How could they tell? If there was no outward demonstration, how could they tell? If it was not something they could see with their eyes, how could they tell? Excuse me. If Saul just had the Spirit come on him, excuse me, in the way that most people in modern churches say it comes upon them, nobody would have ever known the difference. You know, when you receive, when I got baptized, they laid hands on us and prayed and we received the Holy Spirit. How can I tell you confidently that that happened? Because I've had 24 years to show the power of a changed life. Saul had 30 seconds. He had to have an outward demonstration. He doesn't have years to show the power of a changed life. It had to be an outward demonstration so they could see it now. When you're baptized and hands are laid on you, you get the seed. You have to demonstrate it by walking it out. You have to show obedience through the midst of hard, fiery trials. And we wonder why they come on us all the time. They're coming on us all the time because God is putting us in a position to force us to show the power of His Spirit in our lives because we're willing to go through things that we would not have gone through before we got the Holy Spirit. But God is wanting to show us an outward demonstration so we can know it now. Not 5 years from now, not 10 years from now, not through all the junk, but know now from an outward demonstration of His power. That's the way He did it in the past. That's the way He did it in the present. That's the way He will do it in the future. Saul got this. Again, prophecy in this section is the ecstatic experience under the power of God's Spirit. This was the demonstration of God's power to establish these people as the legitimate people of God and to establish Saul as the legitimate king of God. This ecstatic experience was the proof that they were real. It was proof that God was moving in their lives and that their utterances now came from Him. When the prophets were prophesying, they knew that the utterances came from God because of the ecstatic experience they had, and the outward demonstration of it was visible. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. I love how many commentaries want to explain this away. I love how many dead, dry churches of people who obviously show from their words that they do not believe the Holy Scriptures, thereby denying that they are converted. Amen. Denying their own conversion with their words. God's word is true and every man a liar. When we refuse to believe the words in the text and explain it away with our commentaries, what we have done is said God is a liar and we are true. That's not from God, that's from the devil. The text ain't true, throw it away and go be a heathen. You got no hope in this world. If the text ain't true, what are we doing? Paul says we're to be pitied more than all men if the text is not true. I'm here to tell you the text is true. The commentaries are lies. They don't like this passage of Scripture. Why? Because they cannot show the demonstration of the power of God in their lives. That's why they don't like this passage. People argue what they do not know. They're arguing against this because they don't have this. Oh, that's rich. Again, the experts on tongues are the ones who've never had an ecstatic experience with God in their lives. How can that be? How can that be? That's like me trying to tell a NASCAR driver how to run the track. Just because I walked on the Daytona Beach track one time doesn't mean I'm qualified to teach other people how to race on the track. For those on tape, Miss Sandy just said that Lanise could. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The only way anybody can say they were filled with the Holy Spirit is because they spoke in other languages. If they had not spoken in other languages, no one would be able to say they were filled with the Spirit, because you see, you wouldn't know that until they had demonstrated it out in a life. That's right. You're not going to know that for years. You might not know that after their second or third crisis that they've gone through, because I've seen people walk away after the most horrendous things. You just won't know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit for many years hence. But they could tell right now. Why? Because they spoke in tongues. And as I pointed out before, the prophesying in the camp with Moses, the prophesying in the school of the prophets, the prophesying with Saul showed that these men were full of God's Spirit, and that's how come they could say they're prophesying in tongues, and we know they're filled with God's Spirit. Filled with God's Spirit. They received tongues with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no question about it. There's no doubting it. It was visible, it was seen, and it's acknowledged by all. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoken of in Acts chapter 1, and without question, they got it. Now, people want to explain away why. I love, this is one of my favorite ones. Now that the canon of Scripture has been set, there's no more need for speaking in tongues because we have the complete revelation of God. Really, is God going to reveal to you the gunman around the corner in the Bible that's waiting to take your life when the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you to take a left turn instead of going right? There's a lot of revelation you need in your life. How about understanding the complex Scriptures and you turn to the commentaries and they're explaining the Bible away and you need to know from God, what does this mean in my life? No, I don't. It seems like to me we need it more than ever right now. Seems with me with the bankers being sent off to the foreign governments and to China buying our debt and Barack Obama unilaterally surrendering our military. Seems like to me we need the power of the Holy Ghost right now more than ever before. Unmistakably, they spoke in tongues. They had the gift. There's no denying it. Did you get the Holy Spirit this way? Did you? Did you get it that way? Is that the way you got it? I did not get it that way. Praise God. I did not get it this way. Why not? Why did we not get it this way? Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Why did we not get it this way? I'll tell you why. Because the people we got it from were afraid. We were afraid. We loved our dignity more than His deity. We didn't want to have this type of religious experience because it was undignified and would make people uncomfortable. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. They had an intense religious experience produced with tongues. We define it from Numbers 11. The Bible has to define itself. You can't use somebody else's terms. The Bible defines prophecy as an intense religious experience with ecstasy. And I'm getting all these words confused. Guess what they got? That's what it says in Numbers 11. They had an intense religious ecstatic experience. So that's what these men got with tongues. Why don't we like that? Why does the modern church run away from this? Why are we so worried about what other people think? This is the mark of God's demonstration. I mean, this is the mark of the demonstration of His power. This is the mark of the demonstration of His power. Why are we running away from it? How are other people going to know we have the Holy Spirit if there's no outward demonstration? What, are you think they're going to live with you for the next 20 years to see the power of changed life in your life? Man, we don't have time for that. We're not going to be here 20 years from now to worry about that. Do you not see the thing falling apart? If God doesn't rescue us, we'll all be in the tribulation in a few years. Everything's come to pass. Israel's back in the land. You can say what you want. I mean, things are falling apart. The country's being torn down. Russia and China and Europe are arming up for the Battle of Armageddon in ways we can't imagine. We're not going to build the F-22 fighter, but the new MiG fighters being built by the Russians, the new Sukhoi fighters being built by the Russians, the new Eurofighters being built by Europe, and China's building a fleet of aircraft carriers. Come on, open your eyes. How much time do you think you got? No Greek thought here. They did not begin to preach when they were struck with the power of God. No Greek thought here. They were not beginning to expound the word when Paul laid hands on them and they prophesied. This was the intense, religious, ecstatic experience of Numbers. The sign from ancient times with God of His Spirit doing a work in people and setting them apart for His use with His approval. Acts chapter 6. Verse 3. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. How do you know? These people haven't been together long enough to know who's full of the Spirit. It's only been a couple of months since the day of Pentecost. How are these people going to know these men are full of the Holy Spirit if there's no outward demonstration? They haven't gone through their first trial. They haven't persevered through trial. They haven't learned obedience through trial. They haven't demonstrated the showing that the manufacture of God's character through the persecution and the trials. They're still to come. We're not even to Stephen yet. How can they know these men are full of the Holy Ghost? Because they've seen them pray in the Spirit, which Paul defines as praying in tongues, and we'll be there in a minute. He knew they were full of the Holy Spirit because they had the outward demonstration, the sign God gave to show all men, these people are full of God's Spirit. I didn't make this up. I didn't write this book. People get so mad at me for reading what's in this book. Well, just get mad because I'm not going to stop reading it. Let this book be true and every man a liar. If those words say it, it's real. I will not take the explaining away of any commentator or any commentary. God is true. The text is the text. There are tens of thousands of men who call themselves men of God who will explain away the Bible in a heartbeat. God is angry with these people. They're about to be thrown to the tribulation to be tested and to see whether they're true or not. I want to be at least one man who will stand strong for the Word of God, every word of it from Genesis to maps. I want to be the man that God can point to in the beam of judgment and say, my boy Schulze stood tall. I will not be one of those that get weak. I will not get weak. How can you see? How do you know? Only when they speak in tongues. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Show a sign you got. You don't have time for the other signs. You know, if you had time to watch a person's life, you could see over the course of their life and how they overcame and how they obeyed and how in trials and tribulations they were willing to stick with the Sabbath and lose their jobs. They were willing to go hungry versus eating unclean food. They were willing to tithe even when they only had a buck in their pocket. Then you could see over the course of a lifetime that they were doing it. But they, you don't have time for that in any of these situations. Verse 4, on one occasion when he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is Jesus. These are red letter words. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. The Father promised this. The Father promised this. The Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Tradition says this is somewhere around the 40th day, so we got roughly, 10 days, maybe 2 weeks? In a couple of weeks, they're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized in it. Now, you know, back in the day, we used to make a federal case over baptism had to be full water immersion. And now we want to teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sprinkling? No. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is full immersion in it. That's what baptizo means. Full immersion. Not sprinkling. Same word, same meaning, same... This baptism was important to Jesus. It was imperative to him that his disciples had this. It was imperative to him that you have this. A special gift from the Father. It is not disrespectful to despise this gift. It borders on blasphemy. It is not just disrespectful to despise this gift. It borders on blasphemy because it is a special gift promised from the Father. You don't want a gift of the Father's very essence? You don't want the gift of the very essence of the Father being poured into you until you have an outward demonstration of His power? Are you ashamed of your Father in heaven? Are you ashamed of the demonstration of His power in your life? What is not to like? What is not to like? I got this in 2002. There's never been one time it's come upon me or I've used it that I didn't like it. There's not been one time in 7 years I have not liked it. Matter of fact, the anniversary with me will be November 5th. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. You're going to receive power. Well, man, which one of us doesn't need power in our lives to overcome? Which one of us doesn't need power to stand tall? Which one of us doesn't need the power to believe the Word of God and to live it in our lives? How do you want less power from God? How do you want to be less powerful in God? Don't you want to be able to pray for people and see results on a more consistent basis? The power comes from this. Tongues are an outward sign of an inward process. It's not the tongues that makes the power. It's the Spirit of God that makes the power. The tongues are just the evidence that it's going on. Power with God is what this gift is. Tongues are just the outward demonstration of God's presence living in you. How can any believer not want and need the power of God living in them? Acts chapter 8. Verse 15. Well, help if I'm in Acts. Story of Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer said he got saved. Said he repented. And he was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. He said, anybody can fake it. Anybody can fake it. Verse 15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. How could they know that? You see, when I was baptized, there was no outward display. Nothing happened. They laid hands on me. People asked me, do you feel different? It took me weeks and months to know that I felt different. I questioned whether I had the Holy Spirit when I was baptized and they prayed for me. I saw no outward demonstration on any of the ones that were baptized with me. There were 19 of us on all the day we got baptized. And you know what? Out of all of those people, Lanice and I are the only ones that are still loyal to the truth. How did they know the Holy Spirit didn't come on them yet? How did they know? You see, according to the way we do modern church, none of us would have a clue whether they got it or they didn't have it. Because there's no outward demonstration. How do you know? How do you know? I walked around for months and years wondering. Every time I sinned, I would think, do I really have the Holy Spirit? Do I really have the Holy Spirit? Am I really a part of God's church? Am I really a believer? Every time I sinned, I thought that. Every time. How do you know? They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How do you know? How do they know? You know how many people I've laid hands on and prayed for? How do you know? How do you know? I'll tell you, the only way you know is when they speak in tongues. Then you know. There's no question. Then you know. I'll never forget praying for Beverly's son. He began to speak in tongues. I had to go to Beverly and say, well, your boy's praying in tongues. I guess we're going to have to baptize him. Now, we were all mad at him. He'd been acting a nut. But you know what? God gave him his spirit, and we knew because we saw. Verse 18. When Simon the sorcerer saw that they received the Holy Spirit from the laying on of hands. When he saw, what could he see? We're talking about the sorcerer here. If I lay hands and pray for you, I can feel power go out. I can feel power go out. And I know the power went out into you. But Simon wasn't touching these people. He was watching. How could Simon see if he didn't see a visible outward demonstration of the Spirit? Tongues are a sign for unbelievers because they know you've received the Holy Spirit. They know you're demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit when they see you praying in tongues. It's the only sign given in the New Testament. It's the only sign given in the New Testament. They didn't give you a second sign. I wonder many times, why tongues? People think it's so stupid and foolish. But God loves to take what people think is stupid and foolish and use it to demonstrate his power because he's not calling the whole world at this time. He's not trying to save the whole world at this time. He's trying to save you at this time. Who? It's another sermon. Forget theology. Follow the Bible. It's all in the Word. My friends want to read it from a tongues or done away mentality. You can make the Bible say a lot of things if you set out to read it a certain way. Read what it plainly says to you. You know, in the book Jurassic Park, Dr. Malcolm, the dude in black, he asked the Chinaman, how do you know there's only a set number of dinosaurs? How do you know they're not breeding in the park? And the Chinaman says, I'm not being dismissive to people from Asia. I'm just trying to explain to you the characters in the movie. The man says to him that we have bred them all to be females because we withheld a certain hormone from them at whatever process was going on in the egg so that they're all females. They're all females. There are no males on the island. Therefore, there is no breeding. And in the book, The professor, the doctor from China, the Asian, he shows on the computer and has a computer count the dinosaurs. And Dr. Malcolm says, aha, that's where you're wrong. And I'm in the book going, huh? What? There's nothing here to see that clue. This is the deal. In Jurassic Park, they were counting the number of dinosaurs that they expected to see in the park. So the computer counted them and stopped. They never programmed the computer to count what was actually there. If you read this Bible from a certain mindset, you are looking to see what you already believe. And if you read it that way, you will read right over and miss everything important God is trying to say because you will read exactly what you want and you will stop there and you will go along feeling justified but being just as ignorant and stupid as you were before you started. If you'll just read the text for what it actually says, as opposed for what you want it to say, then the revelation will jump off the pages for you. Because there's four different ways you can read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. One without tongues, one with tongues, and one right down the middle. And I'm sticking right down the middle. You can read it to say tongues are not to be used. You can read it to say that prophecy is greater. Or you can read it to say that tongues are the be-all, end-all. Or you can read it right down the middle. There's a time and a place for tongues and a time and a place for prophecy. And I'm going to stick right down the middle because that's what the plain words of the text advocate. Come on, somebody. You don't want to read the Bible from your own preconceived notions because you'll read over what God is saying and you'll read just what your itching ears want to hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are the only two chapters in the Bible that give you instructions for tongues. And everybody I know tries to read this in a way that makes tongues of no use. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, different gifts, same Spirit. There are different kinds of service. That word is very similar in the Greek to diakonos for deacons. And it's the type of ministry or service that's to be done in the church. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. This word working and this word works are the same word. Let me see where it is because I don't want to get it wrong. Energema. And it means the demonstration of miraculous powers. So the Spirit is given for the common good of all, to build everybody up in the service for the demonstration of God's miraculous powers so that all men can believe. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That does not mean at home privately. It's given for the common good. He is talking about when you come together for services. So there should be the demonstration of every gift he's fixing to read here in the service for the common good and the working of the Spirit, which is to bring about the miraculous powers. Biggest one being the transformation of your life. Second biggest one being healing. Come on. Come on, all these gifts are supposed to be working at church. All these gifts, including tongues, come from the same Spirit that we all have. Therefore, you cannot exclude tongues because it comes from the same Spirit. The gifts are for the service of the brethren and miraculous powers, and that is why tongues cannot be excluded from the service, whether it is interpreted or not. Now, to one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. That does not mean you have knowledge, therefore you give somebody a word of knowledge from your own mind. Every one of these gifts come through the operation of the Holy Spirit, not your own wisdom, not your own knowledge, not your own healing, not your own anything. The Spirit reveals a word of knowledge to you about somebody's problems. That's what he talks about when he says you prophesy and the unbeliever falls down and says the secrets of his heart have been laid bare. That's not preaching up here. That's you've got a prophetic word. God is telling me that this and this is going on in your life and you need to get straight. And he's freaking out because how could you know that? That's a prophetic word. And we'll talk about that a different time. To another, faith. This is a special word, but we're going to skip that. Because that faith, another faith, it's not just the faith that we talk about. It's the faith that Lanesis wants us to have a meeting about. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits or discerning the spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. So you can see that speaking in tongues before the group and interpretation of tongues need not come by the same person. And oftentimes to demonstrate God's power will come through a different person. But all of my friends that don't like tongues, even though they've seen this take place in front of them, did not want to believe it even then. A scoffer who does not want to believe in the manifestations of the Spirit of God is not going to believe whether it's done the way he says it should be done or it isn't done the way he says it should be done. He's already made up his mind to say that's wrong and I'm not having it. And so he is breaking God. Every one of these gifts, God just said, are by the same Spirit. So when they say, I don't want tongues, they are saying, God, you can't do what you want in this service. You'll do what I want in this service. God, you can't let your Spirit have free reign. You'll have it reign only what I say it can reign. What makes us the master of God in His Spirit? Seems like to me God is going to come to churches where they want what He wants, when He wants it, how He wants it, where He wants it. If He wants tongues, we're having tongues. If He wants prophecy, we're having prophecy. If He wants it all in a package, we're having it all in a package. But God must be sovereign. We must be subject. Not God subject to what we want when we want it. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one as He determines, not as we determine. All of these together demonstrate God's power at work in the assembly so that believers are strengthened and unbelievers are convicted. Now, this entire passage here, verse 12 to verse 26, I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but it's talking about the many parts of the body and how all the parts of the body are needful and that you cannot say to any part of the body, I have no need of you. But he says here in verse 24, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that all of its parts should have equal concern for one another. Okay, so he's not talking about you. He's not talking about your body. He's talking about the gifts he just delineated here, which include tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So tongue is the gift that's the least looked upon. Tongues are the gift that is the most despised, the part, excuse me, that lacks the greater honor. So when you say, I despise tongues, I want it out of the body, you just harmed the whole body. You just took this whole passage right here and said, we don't want any of the gifts because it says, He has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. He is talking about the working of the body of the church, and he's talking about that working through all the gifts of the Spirit he just listed. So when you want to take out the one you despise, you just dishonored the body of Christ. This passage shows the indispensability of all the gifts. None of them are to be excluded or despised. The gifts that we deem the least important should be given the greater importance. That is in the comparison with the parts of your body. And again, he asserts that we were baptized into one body by one Spirit. Verse 27. Now you are one body. You're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And the church of God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, those having the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So he repeats it. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire. Eagerly desire. Verse 13, for we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Because of the fear of our friends, we're no longer being baptized into the Spirit of the living God. This is an important element of the church of God that's been missing for a very long time. And God has tried very hard over many, many years to bring these two things together. The truth and the Spirit. The last one being in the early 90s. Not being merely possessing the Holy Spirit, but being baptized in the Spirit. And all of these gifts should be in operation in the church, and eagerly desire them. Tongues are included twice for the care and upkeep of the members of Christ. It is listed alongside apostles and evangelists. It is listed along with administration and healing. Do we not want evangelism? Unfortunately, the answer to too many churches is yes, they do not want evangelism. Do we not want healings? Unfortunately, too many churches have done away with healings. You see, once you get rid of the outward manifestation and the demonstration of the power of God, you do away with everything. It's not, you don't get to pick and choose what you want. You take God's whole package or you disallow God's whole package. You either take it or you leave it. God did not give you a choice to decide what you like, when you like it, and how you like it. You either take His package or you disallow His package. He didn't give you a choice. The answer for too many churches, they want none of these things. Their life and their conduct demonstrate that the Spirit of God does not operate in their assemblies. We, however, should desire every one of these things to operate in our meetings the way God intends, not the way we prefer. We, however, should desire every one of these things to operate in our meetings the way God intends, not the way we prefer. We should want God to come in and take control, run the services for His benefit, because that will ultimately be to our benefit. Amen? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Let me tell you a little secret about prophecy. You may eagerly desire it, and I have many friends that openly tell you they eagerly desire prophecy. Prophecy is painful. When you get a word of prophecy for somebody, and you got to go up and tell them the word that you got, they oftentimes will not receive it. They oftentimes hate your guts, and they will oftentimes leave the fellowship because they will not receive the word of God from you. Prophecy is not a gift that, you know, he says, eagerly desire, and I'm not going to contradict him. I'm just going to tell you, it comes with a cost. Prophecy costs. It's an expensive gift. You will hurt. There's pain and suffering that go with that gift. For everyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. When you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. No one understands Him. He utters mysteries with His Spirit. You don't want to talk to God? You don't want the Spirit of God talking to the Father about things that need to be done in your life that you are unaware of or that you refuse to acknowledge or that you're running away from? You don't want the private intercession in your life that comes that only the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of a man to go and get with the deep things of God that's in the Father? You don't want that process going on when you're too stupid or too ignorant or too unwilling to let it go on in your natural mind? Come on, somebody. I want the Spirit making those groans of intercession for me when I don't know what I ought to pray. As Romans chapter 8 says, I want that going on. I want all that intercession for me. I want all that repentance going on when I'm too proud and stubborn. I want the Spirit making intercession for me and getting her done when I'm unwilling. Come on! We need to eagerly desire the gifts of God, not despise them. Who are we to despise something that the Father thinks is important for us to have? And how do you know that you won't desperately need this gift sometime? Speaking in tongues is speaking directly to God, and you have no idea what you're saying. It's a mystery. But we need to trust God that what is spoken is necessary to be said and that it glorifies Him. We need to trust God. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The word edifies is oikodomio, and it means to strengthen or to build up. To strengthen or to build up. We pray in tongues because it strengthens us and it builds us up. Which one of us does not need to be stronger in the Lord? Who can tell me they're as strong as they need to be in the Lord and that they never need this strengthening? Because praying in tongues builds you up. Jude, verse 18. We'll start in verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. This is what the apostles foretold before they were all martyred. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And people have been scoffing about tongues as long as I can remember. Scoffers, scoffing about tongues. Here it is, the gift of God. Here it is, the promised gift of the Father. Here it strengthens you and builds you up in God so that you can be a better, more powerful Christian, so that you can have all of the gifts of the Spirit that you so eagerly desire. And we're scoffing and saying we don't want it. That's not following God's desires. That's following ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you. Look, the people who don't speak in tongues cause a division. We've never caused division with anybody who doesn't speak in tongues. We love them and want to be with them and want to do things. We've never maligned them or put them down. It's the ones who don't speak in tongues that divide off from us and malign us behind our back. Who follow mere natural instincts and who do not have the Spirit. What about the people who have the Spirit but just are afraid to use it? What about the people who have the Holy Spirit but are afraid of what their friends will think if they walk in it? What about the men who have the Holy Spirit but deny the power thereof? That verse says have nothing to do with them. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, as we're going to show you, is praying in tongues, and it builds up your faith and your power in God's Spirit. Literally, it makes you prayed up. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. This whole passage here, verse 1 through 5, is not about restricting tongues, as everybody likes to make it seem. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strength and encouragement and comfort. It's right. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So he's making a comparison and contrast. He's showing you tongues is important, but he's showing you that the prophetic word that comes out of having this ecstatic, intense religious experience with God is even more important. He's not doing away with tongues. He's showing you it's a stepping stone to move on into the prophetic word to help other people. He's not diminishing the one. He's lifting up the other. We want to make it do away with the tongues because we don't like it. I've never heard one person utter a prophetic utterance under the power of the Holy Spirit that didn't pray in tongues. I've never heard one person give a prophetic utterance. Oh, they make plenty of utterances all, but they come from their natural mind. They don't come from the power of the Spirit. If you want to have prophetic utterance in the power of the Holy Spirit, it has to come through an intense, ecstatic religious experience opened up by the use of tongues. You're putting the cart before the horse. Doesn't work that way, y'all. If you pray in tongues during the worship before you give a message, it will make your prophesying more powerful. They always want to make prophesying be expounding the Word of God. If you pray in tongues during the worship and then you come up here, you will be far more powerful than you could ever be if you never prayed in tongues before you came up here. Come on, I've done it both ways. Can't tell me. I've been on both sides of this little issue here. Verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Ha! How's that for a little dab of do you? He wants every one of you to speak in tongues. So why are all of the people I know saying, I don't want to speak in tongues? Paul says, I want every one of you to speak in tongues. So how are we just go, well, you know, that's done away. I don't like that. I'm embarrassed. You know, I don't want to deal with that. My friends won't like me. Who cares? Paul said, I want every one of you to speak in tongues. Because it's an outward manifestation of a intense, ecstatic religious experience going on. I describe it another way. It's opening Jacob's well and letting the power of God flow out of you and not just being in you. You're holding God's Spirit back. It's getting stagnant in there. It's making problems in your life. Peel the cap off that well and let it go, baby. When the power of God is flowing into you and out of you in power, you will have an ecstatic, intense religious experience. Tongues will manifest. We got to choke them back to keep it from manifesting, and that's capping down the Spirit of God and controlling God. God is not going to overpower you unless you open the door and let Him. There's no part of God I don't want to overpower me. I like the intense religious experience. I like it. If the high priest could have it on the Day of Atonement. You know, the high priest got tongues once a year on the Day of Atonement. Did y'all know that? What was that rabbi that Perry Stone's always talking about? Yehuda Getz. Rabbi Yehuda Getz and Perry Stone had a long conversation in Jerusalem many years ago. And it is in one of their oral traditions or one of their writings where the high priest would speak in a language to God that was unknown to him when he went in on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the nation of Israel. And he would speak to God in that unknown language. And he'd never spoken in any other time. It's pretty cool. If they had that in the Old Testament, but we're not going to have that in the New Testament, I'm headed back to the Old. If they can have the intense, ecstatic religious experiences in the Old, and it's normal, and it's the mark of God's power and Spirit, but in modern life, oh, that's all done away. We just want to sit around and just talk about why the Bible's not really true anymore. These are the same people that do away with Sabbath for Sunday. These are the same people that substitute Christmas for the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the same people that tell you to put abominations into your mouth and it's okay for homosexuals to marry. And we want to trust them with the Spirit of God. We want to trust them with the utterance and the power of God Almighty. We can't trust them with any part of the Bible. So why do you trust them with tongues? The word for thelo, for like is thelo, which means to will, decide, want to, wish, or desire tongues. I want you to will for tongues. I want you to desire to speak in tongues. I want you to decide to speak in tongues. I want you to want to speak in tongues. That's what he's saying to you. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. It's praying in the Spirit. When you're praying in tongues, you're praying in the Spirit. Your spirit prays, but your mind's unfruitful. People ask me all the time, what were you praying about? Oh, I don't know. I have a clue. You know, it's got to go through your mind for you to remember it. When it comes from your spirit to God's spirit directly, bypassing your head. Why do you got to bypass your head? Because we're full of unbelief and lack of faith. We need the Spirit of God praying to the Father for us continually through the gift of tongues so that our unbelief is not in the way. Our lack of faith is not in the way. Our unwillingness to yield to Him is not in the way. Praying in tongues is praying in the Spirit, and that's how you build up your most holy faith. You want most holy faith? You got to pray in tongues to get it. I didn't make this up. I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it says. Challenged all my theology too, but you know what I learned? I learned to get rid of theology. It's nothing but junk. Take the Bible at face value. Then you don't need theology. People say, what's our doctrinal beliefs? I hold the book up there. There. Genesis to maps, whatever, it's everything it says. Everything it says. The stuff you like, the stuff you don't like, the stuff you don't want to believe, the stuff people say is blasphemous. Hey, I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. Okay? I'm not smart enough to write even the small. I couldn't even write Jude for you. Okay? Smallest of the books, one chapter. I couldn't even write Jude. I'm not that smart. But I can read it and tell you what it says. And you know, maybe because I'm not the smartest cat on the block, that I'll just believe it. Instead of trying to analyze why it's not true. You see, that's why not many noble are called, not many brilliant, not many scholars. Where's the scholar of the age, Paul asks? He says they're unbelievers. Why? Because they're too smart for God. I don't want to be too smart for God. I want to take God at His word. I want to be stupid enough to believe God, what He says, when He says it, how He says it, where He says it. I don't want to be a scholar that's outthinking God and explaining away everything God says and wants. I want to be the person who will simply obey Him. That's right. The obedient are justified before God. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. He's asking you, what are you going to do? Paul said he's going to pray in tongues. What are you going to do? Are you going to pray in tongues? He says, I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my mind. Okay. I pray with my mind a lot. I pray in tongues a lot. That's what he says to do, right? I will pray in my spirit and I will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. He didn't say, I'm going to get rid of one for the other. He says, I'm going to do them both. I want both. What's wrong with wanting both? What's wrong with doing both? There's times I'm singing in the spirit and there's times I'm singing the words and the songs we use. There's a time for both. How do you know? The spirit will move you. The Spirit will move you when you're having that intense, ecstatic, religious experience. The Spirit will key you off on when you need to pray with your mouth and when you need to pray with your tongues. This is a necessary part of the congregation. It is for the strengthening of the brethren, and we need to do it. Evidently, the Corinthians had trouble coming together for services in a decent and orderly way. It is our custom. It is our custom to use tongues during the worship service, right? Because he said, I will sing in my spirit and I will sing with my mind. So it's our custom to use the worship. Another reason we have the music loud is because tongues offend some people. We're not trying to be offensive, but we're not going to back off who we are. So you can pray in tongues, the whole worship thing, the music's loud, wear yourself out, love life, get that profound, ecstatic, intense religious experience. We do it during prayer. Many times you see us praying for somebody and someone will break out in tongues. We're not arguing and fighting over interpretation because we know it's prayer. Now, if I come up here and I give you a message from up here, or Kelly gives you a message from up here, we expect interpretation. But you know what? Interpretation is not meant to forbid speaking in tongues, because you will never know if you're going to have interpretation until after the message is given. How can you know you're going to have interpretation before you get the tongues? If you get the interpretation before the tongues, there'd be no use of the tongues. Some things are just so out there, you got to wonder where they came up with them. We get a message in tongues, we're expecting interpretation. But that's not, well, you gave a message in tongues, where's your interpretation? Oh, I did it right. No, we're just expecting that if God's going to give us a message in tongues, somebody's going to get an interpretation. We're just expecting God to make up His word. We're expecting God to follow through on what He said to do. If God says if you give a message before the congregation in tongues, there should be an interpretation. Did you realize that in the Wycliffe commentary that he says, Wycliffe, one of the most anti-tongues commentaries out there, he said that an interpreted message in tongues is equal to prophecy. An interpreted message in tongues is equal to prophecy. And he's the most hostile of all of them. So, if we get a message, we are looking for an interpretation, either by the person who got it or somebody else. You know, it's more powerful if somebody else gets the interpretation, because then, you know, it's harder to fake that, right? It's harder to fake that. Someone got the message, someone else got the interpretation, that shows the power of God demonstrated in the meeting. That's all good stuff. But you know what? If you don't get interpretation, we ain't going to hang nobody, and we're not going to forbid them from speaking in tongues again, because, you know, we're looking for interpretation. You can't have interpretation until you have the tongues. We're not going to forbid the speaking of tongues because it doesn't work out the way somebody wants it. Maybe the person who got the interpretation didn't understand they got it. Do you realize that? The interpretation comes the same way the message in tongues comes. So you're just feeling the unction. You've got to open your mouth and utter in English what comes out of it. You don't know what you're going to say. You just feel the unction. You've got to be willing to let God use your mouth. Can we not trust God with our mouth? We're trusting Him with our life in the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah. We're trusting that God is going to take care of our sins and bring us into His kingdom, and we can't trust God to use our mouth? What kind of wimpy Christians are we? If someone gets the interpretation and is not obedient to let it go, it's not the person that got the message in tongues' fault. We can't restrict the message in tongues because a person might be disobedient that got the interpretation. You follow what I'm saying? Right. It would be stupidity on our part. But our general practice is that during the worship, during a time of prayer, or during the altar service, we allow free use of the praying in tongues. Why during the altar service? Because, you see, praying in the Spirit, which Paul defined as praying in a tongue, is building up your faith. And if you're praying for somebody else, you need your faith strong and full of power. As we have learned over the years, when you are praying in tongues, you are letting God's Spirit flow freely through you, so it should pour into you supernaturally and out into the person you're praying for. That's why we allow praying in tongues during the altar service, because whatever prayers are being done up here at the altar service, we want God to have free reign with no inhibitions. And if you choke back tongues, you've inhibited the Spirit of God and told Him what He can do, when He can do it, how He can do it, and where He can do it. We're not going to do that in here. God will have free reign in this service as long as I'm pastor, and He will do what He wants. He will do it when He wants. He will do it how He wants, and He will do it where He wants, because we are not the ones that are going to restrict God. Somebody else can do that out there. Now, I have a lot more to teach on this subject because it is very, very important to the Father. The whole subject of prophesying, the whole subject of prophesying needs to be done. And I cannot tell you when I will do it because we've got a lot of things to figure out in the schedule. But we're going to cover the subject.